Just so glad to be here. Thank you so much for asking me to come and talk about prayer this morning. And when I was reading the bit that you have been looking at in Acts 2 about being devoted to all these different things and how that made up the core of the early church, just reading on to the next bit, I thought we'll have to use that next bit as our text this morning. So that's why I've chosen Acts 3, and it's a story I love anyway, because it's a story essentially about healing. But I'm not here specifically to talk about that today. So hopefully there'll be just a few other threads that come out of that. You know, before the birth of the early church, prayers would have been offered at fixed times of the day. And some of them would have been recited in the family home or in private. And as well as that, there would have been the set prayers in the temple. There would have been daily prayers at sunrise. There would have been prayers at 3 o'clock in the afternoon after the sacrifice had been offered, and prayers later on in the evening as well. Isn't it interesting that the story that we've just read, Peter and John are on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, just after the afternoon sacrifice. Their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, didn't make them any less Jewish than they already were beforehand. They were still observing some of those things which were in their own culture and their own DNA. But I'm sure that at this particular time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would have had a particular poignancy about them, because still fresh in their thoughts would have been just a few weeks earlier when Jesus had made that once and for all sacrifice on the cross for them. So they knew there was no need to be there for the sacrifice hour, but they were still coming for the prayer bit afterwards. And when Jesus had declared at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "It is finished," and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, it gave every believer access to the presence of God. In Judaism, the priests were usually the ones who did the praying. But now this is a privilege open to all. Every believer, now part of a royal priesthood. These early Christians were quick to seize that amazing privilege. Sometimes you and I, we can become a wee bit overfamiliar with holy things. I know I can. But here's what this means. The fact that the curtain is torn. We talk to God. He hears us, and he talks back. And we get to have an actual, living, conversational, interactive relationship with the creator of the universe. Let that sink in for just a wee moment. No wonder the early church gave themselves to prayer, when that was the kind of handle that they had on it. And I love this story about Peter and John at the beautiful gate. I think through it, Luke allows us a wee glimpse into the first recorded miracle of healing. And I love how God still heals today. But he's also giving us an example of Peter and John living out this bit in Acts 2:42. He is showing us what being devoted to prayer looks like. In accordance with the rhythm of prayer that Peter and John were already used to, they're going up to pray and worship at the temple. Now, in the Church of Ireland, we have an established pattern for this too. And I grew up in a family that did not go to church. We were unchurched. But through a particular Bible story I heard when I was just 4 years old in primary one in school, I always had an awareness of God. And I can't explain it, because there were bound to be lots of stories that I'd heard, and I'm not going to talk in depth about that today, but I honestly think that God planted a wee holy seed in me at the age of four. And it was the story of Naaman the leper, which you can read way back in the book of 2 Kings. But I know that I took home with me that day as a four-year-old, and I maybe didn't realise this until some years back, but firstly, God is real. He does amazing things. He is real. And secondly, sometimes how we think that might look isn't always what we think. But I remember in the wake of that story, going off by myself at times to the local church, trying to find God. Now, that was an okay thing to do when you were four in those days, because no one really was that bothered about who was out doing what. We didn't have all the safeguarding things that we have today. But I remember one day somebody gave me a Book of Common Prayer to take home with me, every four-year-old's dream. And I didn't understand, obviously, you know, many of the words in it, but I knew it was something special. And I used to listen, the odd time when I managed to make it through the church service, I used to listen and think, you know, some of the things were a bit confusing to me as a four-year-old. And especially with some of the older language, I used to think, well, what does that mean? You know, because they were talking about, in the Apostles' Creed, that he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. And I used to think, well, what is so wrong with being quick? Why is that so bad? And no one was able to explain to me what that meant. But you know what? I've come to love some of those prayers that we have, because I've come to know the God that they connect me to. And that makes all the difference. And sometimes to be able to borrow and use those familiar words when we have no vocabulary to express what we feel like is precious. But the Jews in the early church would have learned to memorize prayers from the age of five. They knew how to pray. And yet these very followers asked Jesus several times, and Luke tells us about it in his gospel account, to teach them how to pray. Now, why did they ask Jesus to teach them to do something that they already knew how to do? Well, I don't know, but as I was thinking about this, I was wondering, is it that when they watched Jesus' face as he prayed, as they saw the connection that he had with his Father, did they recognize that there was something in him that they had not yet completely experienced? Maybe a vitality in the relationship between Jesus and the Father that they had not yet discovered. They would have known how key prayer is, so no wonder they passed that on and established it as a pillar in the early church. And I've come to realize that with the best of intention, we don't become like Jesus just by copying the things that Jesus did, although that's great. But we become like Jesus by walking with the Father the way he did. And that means developing an intimacy and a relationship with the Father, and by spending time with him in prayer. All those times Jesus spent away up a mountain by himself, but as well as those times he spent with his friends, because Jesus' prayers are never truly isolated from his lifestyle. Prayer is not for specialists. Isn't that brilliant news today? You don't have to be really good at praying to pray. It's more like breathing. And if we are to live as Christians, then we all have to do it. Peter and John would have benefited from Jesus' own teaching about prayer at times, and the last time they would have heard about that would have been in the upper room. But they also learned about prayer from his example of his lifestyle. And when this story opens up in Acts chapter 3, they've just freshly experienced the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost as well. So at this particular day, as they arrive at the temple courts, a man who can't walk is being carried to his usual spot where he begs. The disciples were in the habit of going to the temple at this time, so they may well have passed him before on lots of other occasions, and actually maybe Jesus had as well. The man was doing the only thing he could, begging for money, and it was good Jewish tradition that you could show mercy to the poor by giving them alms or money. So he'd picked an area of high footfall and a good time of the day to do that. We're told later on that he was over 40 years old and that he had been lame from birth. So according to the regulations that were set out in Leviticus, he would have had lifelong exclusion from the temple. He was not allowed inside. I don't know how that would have felt, to be dependent on scraps of kindness from other people, and knowing that you could never go in where they were at. Peter and John arrive at the temple, but because of Pentecost, they had just been made the temple. And this privilege is for every Christian, Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. They have become, we have become, his house of presence and worship. And this is a whole new thing. And maybe in the fresh experience of this new era, Peter and John are newly awake to what God is doing in the moment. Peter's spirit has become more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit, even on the way to this set time of prayer, is doing. Peter is already praying, even though he may not be using words. But this makes Peter prepared to alter his plans, because he doesn't want to miss an opportunity to join in with what the Lord is doing. Now, this begging man would have become accustomed, perhaps, to people just dropping their gaze or not making eye contact with him on the way past. But Peter and John, they engage him in exactly that way. They direct their gaze at him. And Peter demands the same in return. "Look at me," he says. And the man thinks he's going to be given something. He's going to be given money. And no doubt after his initial disappointment that he's not, Peter gives him an even greater gift in the name of Jesus. And he says this, "What I have, I give you." What did Peter have? What did Peter know he had? This was Peter, who before Pentecost had run away when a young girl had suggested he was a friend of Jesus. Peter, who had hidden away ashamed at his own disloyalty and afraid of the crowds and the authorities who could have lynched him. But also, Peter had received forgiveness and who'd been restored by Jesus at a breakfast on the beach. Peter, who had received the infilling power of the Holy Spirit and then preached to a crowd that might well have gone for him. And yet he saw over 3,000 of them give their lives to Jesus after his first ever preach. We didn't get him on the evangelism training course as quick as we could, I'm just saying. Peter had received supernatural authority and power and increased faith as a result of this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I think he loved Jesus more as a result, because that's what happens when we encounter the Holy Spirit. Peter knew what he had, and because he knew, he was able to give it away. He understood that it's not the business of those who love Jesus simply to make life a wee bit more bearable for those around, but to give away what we have, to release the very kingdom of God wherever we are. Loving Jesus, I think this is at the core of being devoted to prayer. And Pete Gregg, founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, says this, "I'm not actually into prayer, I'm into Jesus, so we talk. I don't believe in the power of prayer, I believe in the power of God, so I ask for his help a lot." And he goes on to say, "The vision is Jesus, not Christianity, not rules and religion, not mission and justice, not church planting, miracles or mission, just Jesus. And if you love Jesus, I guess you'll do all that stuff. You'll pray and you'll worship and you'll go to church and preach the gospel. But in doing this stuff, we can so easily forget why." Peter loved Jesus. Peter knew Jesus. He'd been trained by Jesus in prayer and healing. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, the man he is commanded to walk for the first time since birth accepts Peter's hand, stands up, walks through the courts, goes into the temple for the first time ever, no longer excluded, and quietly thanks the Lord for what he's done. No, he doesn't at all. Quietly thank the Lord. He's jumping about and he's leaping and he's praising God because he's so excited. The impact of his story on all who witnessed this miracle, well, it's like what it says in the Acts 2 bit. When we practice those things, when we do those things, the people around us are filled with awe at the signs and the wonders that happen. And these people were filled with awe. And Peter immediately points people to the Lord. He's not taking the credit for himself. See, like the Jews in the early church, we've our set times of prayer, and that's great. But the teaching example of the New Testament is that those who believe in and love Jesus are to be in a spirit of prayerfulness at all times. Our very lives can be an ongoing conversation with him. And if Peter and John had kept to chronological time, they may have ignored this man begging. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, they were keeping a different time. And in this time, other people's lives are changed when people are paying attention to what God is doing. Perhaps we see the brokenness of others, whereas before we might have passed them by. Most of the time, seeing without really seeing, or hearing without really hearing. Peter knew what he had. And sometimes we become a wee bit dull to that. We forget, don't we? And we need to rediscover that sometimes. And maybe in recent years we've become a bit better at church as tackling social injustice, and quite rightly so. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But you know, we're not the only ones with compassion programs. Secular society has those too. We are, however, the only ones on the face of the earth with the Spirit of the living God in us. We are his temples. And silver and gold is only a part of the solution. We need to know what we have so that we can give it to others. Pentecost brings with it a different sense of time. It interrupts our plans and it breaks into situations as we are on our way to do the set things. God breaks in those times as well. Has that ever happened to you? I know, looking around the room, some of you, I know that it has happened to several of you many times. And sometimes that happens to me, not all the time. But I want to be better at that, at the on-the-way times, just being aware of what God is doing. You know, I was in the cathedral a few months ago at a very formal situation there. I was there to do, like, it was a business thing, so, and I was a wee bit dry. Don't tell anybody I said that, but it was a wee bit dry. But you know, in the middle and in the context of that, someone came to me in the early afternoon, and they were just sitting behind me, but they happened to say they had a really sore shoulder. They'd had it for 5 months. And they said, "Do you think you could pray for me?" Now, there was no set time of prayer. There was no prayer minister or anything like that. But I sort of thought, you know, the Lord was asking me to do something in the middle of that formal thing. So very quietly and discreetly, as much as I could, I just simply prayed in the name of Jesus for them, very briefly. And you know, the Holy Spirit began to work and their shoulder started to move about a little bit, like it was spasming. Now, that's not what I was expecting to happen in the middle of things. But the Lord really touched them. And a few days after that, they sent me this little message, and it said this, just to encourage you, thank you so much for the prayer last Monday. There was total relief of the pain in my shoulder. And as this week has gone on, increasing return of movement and mobility. I was at a funeral not that long ago as well. Someone in our church family had lost a parent, and the funeral wasn't in Willowfield, but I'd gone along to the funeral. Knowing that it was a bit of a tight window, I could go to the funeral. I probably couldn't stay for the tea afterwards because I had to be somewhere else. But I went across to the church hall just to try to make contact with them and to speak to them before I left. And the church hall was absolutely packed with people. There was no seats anyway. But as I was looking about trying to speak to the girl who had lost her father, someone suddenly moved up in their chair and said, "Well, come and sit here. You can sit here." And I thought, I'm not sure that I've got time to sit down, but you know, I'll sit down for a minute, because it was so kind of them to have moved along. And I got to speak to them for a minute or two, and I asked them if that was their church, if they came there. And this lady wasn't very happy. She said, "No," and she told me all the reasons why she didn't like church and she didn't like Christians. And I thought, well, this is okay. Well, it's maybe good I'm not staying about for too long. But you know, I started to chat to her, and as I was speaking to her briefly, I said, "Well, tell me about that." But she didn't really. She just did another wee bit of a rant. And I sent up one of those silent prayers for the Lord to help me know what to say. And just a name popped into my head. Now, this doesn't happen all the time to me, but there was a lady's name popped into my head. And I thought, I wonder, is this her name? I don't know if I can ask her that. But I managed to sort of just drop it in there. And I said, look, I know this is really silly, but I wonder, does the name Rosemary mean anything to you? It's not your name, is it? And she said, no, she said, I'm called Karen. So it wasn't her name. But the next thing is she started to cry. And I didn't know what to do. So I reached into my bag to get out tissues. Prayer ministry people always have tissues with them, just saying, in case you need one. And she said, oh no, don't get it. And she said to me, I thought you were going to give me a tract. And I thought, how strange is that? Is that what we do? Maybe it is what we do. People cry and we give them a tract. So maybe we give them a tissue first and then we give them a tract. But I gave her a tissue and I said, well, why, what's making you cry? And she said, you know, I've been hurt in church. And she said, but I did used to go to church. And she said, way back, nearly 30 years ago, I worked in a shop. And the lady that I worked with took me to church and I gave my life to Jesus. And the lady who worked in the shop, her name was the name that the Lord had just dropped into my head. So we had a great conversation. I couldn't stay much longer than that. I managed to connect her with the person who was sitting on the other side of me, whom I knew was a Christian. I'm sure they were absolutely delighted. And I don't know what the outcome was, but I know that there was just a moment where I had no intent. I wasn't looking to speak to anyone about the Lord, but that's what happened. And these are the kinds of things that he does. In our church calendar, in each cycle, a season of preparation precedes a season of celebration and then finishes with a special day like Easter or Christmas. But at the end of each cycle comes a season called ordinary time. The days of ordinary time make up them more than half of our church calendar, more than half of the church year. Most of life is ordinary. The floors need to be cleaned and the lunches still need to be made. But ordinary in this context doesn't mean dull or average. It comes from the word ordinal. It is counted time. Every day that we live with Jesus counts. Learning to live well in ordinary time is a call to live close to Jesus. Prayerful presence with Jesus, keeping company with him, gives meaning to our lives. And this is what the early church devoted themselves to. It's a lifestyle of loving the Lord and a bent towards the expectation that he will turn up in the rhythm and familiar and also in the unexpected. Now, I didn't think I could come and speak in Darlingstown this morning and not bring you a quotation from A.W. Tozer. So I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's one of my favourite authors too. And this is what he says. The key to prayer is simply praying. Prayer takes no time, but it occupies all our time. It's a lifestyle thing. So in finishing, where are you in this story? Can you place yourself in Acts 3? Maybe you're like Peter or John, with a fresh realization of what you've received. Can I encourage you to be open in the conversation that you have with God as you go about your daily life, as well as when you're being intentional in your service? Maybe you feel this morning a bit like the lame man, weary, excluded, maybe disqualified, and not able to walk forward. If that is you, can I encourage you today that you are at a most beautiful gate? You may not have even realized that, but you see, in the Bible, Jesus himself says that he is the gate. John 10, verse 9. And if you would let me, then in this moment, I would love to look you in the eye and say, stand up in the name of Jesus, out of your brokenness. And if that is you, please tell someone at the end and let them lead you through that gate called Jesus, where you can be brought in and brought close to the Lord himself. Or maybe you're one of the ones already gathered, one of those who's just come to the temple to pray and to worship. And you'd love for your ordinary time to be changed into counted time. Ask him today to help you freshly see Jesus. Because that's the key to this. And this is just a wee bit of a random thought, but just maybe for someone here today, maybe you're just not sure anymore. You have lots of questions and you're not sure. I just keep thinking about John the Baptist when he was in prison. And he wasn't sure. And so he sent word to Jesus through some of his friends to say, "Are you really who I thought you were?" Because life didn't look like what John thought it was going to look like. You know, when we talk to Jesus, we call it praying. And when Jesus' friends were talking to him on the earth, maybe that's what they were doing too, when it was face to face. What else could it have been? John, in his isolation, sends a prayer question with his friends to Jesus. And Jesus sends back an answer with encouragement and reassurance. Pray your questions today. If that's where you're at, let those questions be your prayers and see what Jesus sends back to you. So, church at Dollingstown, this is my prayer for all of us, myself included. May we all be devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. May all come upon each one of us, and may miracles happen through us for the glory of Jesus.